chapter 6. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, we will be starting, I think, in verse 3 today. We'll look at verses 3 and 4. You know, I've watched enough police dramas in my life to know some of what makes up what's called the Miranda rights. Never had them read to me. I want to be clear on that this morning. But I do know a little bit about what they say, that anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. You need to know that. Also, I know that as a parent, everything that you say can and will be used against you. It's not often, actually it is very often, where someone, a younger person in my household, will say, but you said, and remember when you said, and you said, and I don't care what I said. I know what I said. I don't want to talk about what I said. My brother, when we were growing up, had this down to an art form. I mean, my mother would be saying something, and he could just unfurl, hey, do you remember, though, you said, and I was sitting in the back seat going, don't take me on this crazy train. All right, this is all you. I am not a part of this. The last several passages that we've been looking at can be used, in a sense, against you. Somebody might go home after hearing a passage or a sermon, rather, on how husbands are supposed to treat their wives and say something like, did you hear anything they said to you today? Or a sermon on how a wife should respect her husband. A husband might go home and say, remember that word, submit? Then they need to know their Miranda rights. That's when the police get called. You aren't submitting to my leadership. You aren't loving me like Christ. You call that respect. Or to children, obey me. Right? The things that we've been looking at are really passages that, in a sense, can cut both ways. Today, we have another passage that cuts both ways if it's not applied correctly. It addresses the way a parent should, but also should not act towards a child. So here's what I know, that there are younger people in here, children, students, that will hear this, and they will call you on it. In my life, and I mean this seriously, there are times where my children have been used by the Holy Spirit, unbeknownst to them, where in a moment they remind me of something, or one of their comments cuts to my heart, because yes, the way that I was acting towards them was not the way that I should. It wasn't a way that would glorify God. But, children, students, before you think here that you have a tool in your toolbox for manipulation, you want to listen carefully to everything that's said today. Use this word provoke. Don't go home right away and say, you're provoking me. Just want you to know, Jason, Pastor Jason talked today about not provoking. That's what you're doing. You don't want to take that kind of an attitude. Instead, we want to listen. And in this passage, Paul has a word for parents. Now, it's best to understand this when we read it in conjunction with the previous verse. So I want to invite you to stand as we look in Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to start with verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction in the Lord. Father, this passage today, I think, is for us this morning. There is so much here that will cut to our heart if we are attentive to your Spirit, and so may we be that this morning. May we set aside our own thoughts, our own hopes for what we hear today, and instead listen to what you have for us. Hear what the Spirit says. May we be attentive to him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I think it's important that those two verses, or those two passages, be read together, because this is not something said to parents in a vacuum. It's not something said to children in a vacuum. Paul says to children, this is how you should be in light of Christ. And then he says to parents, this is how you should be in light of Christ. There's this kind of connectedness, you see, that children should be obeying as parents should not be provoking. It's similar to what we talked about in weeks past, how we have a wife respecting and a husband loving. There's this responsibility that we all bear in this relationship. But for the purpose of today, we're looking here at parents. Now, you might be noticing that verse 4 is addressed to fathers, right? It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And I believe Paul does this purposefully, and he does it for a couple reasons. The first is this. Paul, again, is reinforcing what he's already talked about, which is the understanding that a father is to be the spiritual leader of the home. That is your responsibility as a man in Christ, is to be the spiritual leader in the home. We gave some examples of what that looks like before, but in the context of today, as we're talking about children, it means that it is the father's responsibility. It is the father's spiritual calling to lead his home in a way in which those children are raised in the shadow of the cross. And this is first and foremost the responsibility of the father. Now, in certain circumstances and in certain homes where a father isn't present or he has not taken his responsibility up as a spiritual leader, then that is when mothers have done a fantastic job of stepping in to see that their children are raised in the shadow of the cross. But in a relationship where the father claims Christ, it is his responsibility, first and foremost, to lead that family in a way where God is glorified and Christ is magnified. So that's why Paul says fathers. The second reason really has to do with the culture of his time. Remember that Paul is talking to the Ephesians. These are people who are coming out of Roman culture. And in the Roman culture of that time, the father was a dictator. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, that was my childhood. You know, we sat down, my father, we brought him his slippers, his thing. No one, we did whatever dad said, all right? This is like that, kind of, but much, much more like communist, almost, where you have this man who is in charge, this father who had full rights over his wife and over his children. He could unilaterally decide if a child was born and that baby did not meet the expectations of the father could be the one to say, go and leave that child in the forest. Go and leave that child to die of exposure. Whether the mother wanted to keep the child or not, the father was the one who made that choice. The father had the power to sell his own children into slavery, to punish them, and even to inflict the death penalty upon his children. Children of that time were property. In some cases and in some areas, they did not even name a child until later in life because they didn't want to become attached. And if the family for some reason felt compelled to sell or get rid of that child, they would be able to do it in an easier way. Children were property. They couldn't be provoked. They could only be utilized. They could only be used. And so what Paul is doing here, just in this verse, he is elevating again the role of a father in light of the cross. He's challenging the role of a husband already. He's challenged the role of the wife. He's challenged the role of children. Now he's challenging the cultural role of the time of a father. That it is not simply your job to manipulate children as pieces on some sort of chessboard so that you succeed, but rather, that child is placed in your life so that you may raise them in light of the cross. That because, and we sang this earlier, that we are who he says that we are. I am who you say that I am. We are saved, adopted, chosen, redeemed, predestined. Because of all of those things of Ephesians 1 through 3, everything changes, and that includes fatherhood. That includes parenthood. How we react towards our children. We must, in our life, become more and more like Christ, which means everything changes. And the way in which we parent changes as well. So we might look and say, well, okay, then this is for fathers. Fathers do not provoke, but that doesn't mean mothers can't. All right? I'm a mother. I will provoke away. In fact, I was talking to some people this week, and they said, listen, the problem was never my dad. My dad didn't provoke. It was mom. So this passage is not just for fathers. It really is for all parents. The principle that Paul gives us here applies to the father and it applies to the mother as well. And I want to say this on the front end as well. Number one, because remember that we're talking about our relationship within the church, that even though this is directly to fathers and parents, it is for all of us. The principles in which a parent is to relate to a child are very similar to the principles that we should relate to one another within a Christian community. Some of you have a parent kind of child relationship even within a church community, someone whom you've mentored, someone whom you're caring for. These principles apply there. And then in how we interact daily, we'll talk more about the idea of provoking, but we shouldn't be provoking anyone to anger, let alone our children. And the second thing is this, you may think that this ends when your child leaves your house, but it most certainly does not. Some of you are grown and your parents are much older and you will say they know how to provoke even now. They can provoke with a look. They can provoke with a phone call. They can provoke with a lack of a phone call. Provoking is something that some of us will struggle with until we close our eyes to this world. And so this is really for all of us. So let's take a deeper look at what Paul has to say in this verse. He starts off by instructing parents not to provoke their children to anger. And this is an interesting statement, an interesting phrase that's translated differently. If you're using the English Standard Version, which is what we typically use here, all right, at our church, it says, do not provoke their children, not provoke your children to anger. If you were to use the NIV, it says, do not exasperate your children. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, don't stir up anger in your children. The New Century Version says, don't make your children angry. So we get the idea of what Paul is trying to say. He uses this same word for stirring up anger or for provoking in Romans 10:19. And if you were to turn to Romans 10:19, you would see that there Paul is quoting Moses from back in Deuteronomy. So what Paul is doing is he's using this word to quote what Moses once said, where Moses repeated or said that God said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation, and with a foolish nation, I will make you angry. I will make you angry. This is the only other time that word is used in the New Testament. And in this instance, Paul is pointing out that God is going to elicit anger from the people by doing something. Now, we're not going to talk about the context of that, but just the understanding of what that word means. When we talk about provoking anger in someone, we're talking about eliciting anger in their emotions in them because of something that you are doing. Now, I remember when my wife was doing her master's degree in counseling, it was a time where she was learning and so was I at times. So she would correct my conversation sometimes and I would say, oh, it makes me so angry. And she would say, you know, I want to stop you there, in her counselor voice. Nothing makes you angry. You choose to be angry. And I'm like, I'm choosing anger right now, all right? So don't counsel me. All right, but there's truth to that, right? No one really makes us angry, but there are people and there are ways in which people poke and elicit and provoke anger within us. And Paul's saying, don't do that with your children. Don't do things to create the action of anger knowingly. This is something that parents should avoid. Now, there are going to be times where you do something inadvertently. There are always times in any kind of relationship where something inadvertent happens and that kind of provokes or elicits anger in someone else. We should repent of that. We should be sorry of that. But those things are going to happen. This, what Paul's talking about, is this action of intent or an action where someone should know better. They should know that they are provoking to anger. And so we're not supposed to do that. Now some will hear that, and they will say, well, then what am I supposed to do? My kids are always angry. What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to give them whatever they want so that they will be happy at all costs? I mean, after all, I don't want to provoke them to anger. And the second half of this verse talks about discipline and instruction. We're going to look at that more next week. We can't abandon these things. There's going to be conflict in a parent-child relationship, just as there is in any relationship, because we ourselves are sinful and the people that we're dealing with are sinful. So when the problem really is the sinfulness of your child's heart, our correct and positive action may elicit anger in them. When you point out sin in someone's life, sometimes they will be broken and they will appreciate that right away. Other times the arms go up, the gloves are up, the defense mechanism is ready because you have confronted them with something that needs to change. That's evidence of the fallen nature that exists in a child and that exists in us. When we don't want to hear the truth. I mean, I don't allow my children to watch certain things, eat certain things, drink certain things. They might not always agree with me. Sometimes they're angry. You know, everyone gets to. Will you never? All these things. Okay? But this is not what Paul's talking about. He's not saying in this instance I need to say, okay, well, I don't want to provoke you to anger. Let's watch that movie. Just go ahead. Saw 1 through 9, you're 6? Fine. Go ahead. I don't want to provoke you to anger. I'm going to give you nightmares the rest of your life, but let's not provoke you to anger. No. Clearly no. And in this instance, if the child is angry, that's because that anger's already there. That anger is there in the sinfulness of their heart. That's not you provoking it. They're provoked to anger when our parental actions conflict with our spiritual values. And when your kids are upset, when they're exasperated because your walk doesn't match your talk, that's when there's a problem. And whose fault is that? It's not your children. So Paul says, do not provoke them. He says we're supposed to bring them up, not drag them down. We're supposed to bring our children up and not drag our children down. I have worked with children for a long time. When I graduated high school, I was involved in student ministry at various churches. I became a teacher for a while. I came here as the student ministry director, the youth pastor. When I moved out of that, by then I had a whole brood of children at my own house. So I have had or worked with children for a long, long time. I've observed parents. I am a parent. And I know that there are days where I drag my children down. I know there are days, or I pray that there are days, where I bring them up. I observe and have observed other people drag their children down. And I've observed wonderfully as I see other people bring their children up. But Paul is warning us not to drag them down. So what does it look like then when a parent provokes his child? There's really many things that we could talk about, but in looking at this, in studying for this, the authors of various commentaries kept coming back to four ideas, four issues that were problematic during Paul's time and that are problematic even now. The first thing that we do, that a parent can do that provokes a child, is to neglect them. Now, we don't usually think of this. Usually we think of the people provoking children as being those helicopter moms, right? The people that are going to follow you. Last week was the first week of school. Some of you, your children went off to school maybe for the first time, and you walked them in. You had a little tear in your eye. You were pressed up against the window trying to see if they were making friends. You know, you rode your bike by the playground a few times. You know, you're not looking at them, but you're looking at them. You're kind of the creepy parent almost, right? And so we think of this helicopter, if I'm describing you, I'm just kidding, okay? Don't go home and say, I'm creepy, aren't I? You're not, all right? You might be, but I don't think you are. We tend to think of that helicopter parenting as being more of something that would provoke that person who's always there. If you're neglecting, if you're not involved, then you're not really going to provoke because you're not around. All right, but that's not true, because what neglect does is neglect sows the seeds of anger on a much deeper level. One of the Old Testament examples that we have of neglect comes from a king by the name of Manasseh. The Old Testament kings, when they're described in the books of 1 and 2 Kings, they're described in one of two ways. Either they did evil in the sight of the Lord, or they did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Manasseh's father, Hezekiah, there are four or five chapters of him in 2 Kings. So that's a lot that's said of him. We read a lot about him, and we're told that Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But then when he dies and his son Manasseh comes to power, we read that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, in the sight of the Lord. Manasseh worshipped all sorts of foreign gods, built altars to them all across Israel, and in his neglect of God, he dragged his children down. Manasseh had a number of children but cared very little for them. His focus, we read right off the bat, was on restoring idol worship, and his focus was on making sure that his throne stayed intact. One of the hallmarks of a loving parent, one of the hallmarks of a parent who cares about their child, is that they are willing to lay their life down for their child. You know, I tell my kids that sometimes. I would die for you, because I want them to understand that. You know, that if they're in trouble, I will be there. A neglectful parent would see things differently. Manasseh did not lay his life down for his children, but rather forced them to lay their lives down for him. We're told in 2 Kings that he burned his sons as an offering. He sacrificed his own children. This kind of behavior, this kind of neglect, certainly doesn't win the affection of a child. It drives them to respond in anger. And what often happened to these kings, it didn't happen to Manasseh, but what often happened to a king like this is when they got old enough, their son would kill them in their sleep and take the throne for themselves. Why? Because of that neglect. Because they understood that that father saw something as being more valuable than them. This kind of behavior doesn't win the affection of a child. Now, you might be starting to pat yourself on your back. Well, I've never tried to toss my child into a fire, so I'm one for one here. I'm doing okay. But do you neglect your child for your career or hobby or something else personal? If we were to sit your kid down, no matter how old they are, and say, what's important to your parent, would your name come up? Would your child's name come up? Are you sacrificing your relationship with your child so that you can drop a couple of golf swings on your score, get the corner office? What are you doing? Because this kind of behavior will elicit anger in a child. I have sat across the table from kids who have said to me before, I just wish they would pay attention. I just wish they would care about me. And a lot of times, parents think they are. I'm working hard so they can play travel baseball. I'm working weekends so we can have that nice place. I'm looking for a better job so we can have this good house. But that's not, in the end, what your child wants. Your child, whether they're 9 or 29, they want you. They want your attention. They want your love. They want your care. When a child sees you consistently putting yourself ahead of them, you're going to sow seeds of anger in their hearts. As parents, we really need to put the needs of our children ahead of our own. My son is getting older. I will not mention his name because we have this thing in my house that if I mention your name, I owe you money in a sermon. So I will not mention his name. He's getting to where he understands cars better, and he looks around and says, that's a cool car, that's a cool car. I like my children to know that at one point in life, Dad was cool. It was only for a very small period of time, but I was cool. I drove a Jeep. I sold that Jeep to buy a minivan because I love my children. I want them to know that I made this sacrifice for them. And now as he's getting older, he looks at, oh, it must have been hard. I tell him, it's one of the hardest days of my life. And I want you to know that. But when we think about it spiritually, what are we doing so that they understand that we, not only that we love them, but that we want them to know Christ better? Are we involved in them in a spiritual way? Are we asking them, hey, what's going on? What are you learning about at church? Where are you at spiritually? And sometimes people will say, you know what? I don't want to do that. I want spirituality. I want their relationship with God to be something organic, you know, something that they develop on their own, something that they come to understand and embrace without me. And I understand to a point where you're at on that. You don't want to force feed it to them. But please, read Scripture. Your job is to bring them to the cross, to tell them of the glory of Christ, to paint that in such a picture that they want that for their life. That is on us. I mean, when a kid comes home, we ask them what happened at school. We push them to do their math. We don't accept that, I don't want to make them do math. I want them to embrace that. I want that to be something that they will love. Well, half of the kids in my home will never do their math then. So I sit them down and I say, this is what you're going to do. I have to take a similar approach to Scripture. Hey, you know, let's read. What are we reading? What are we looking at? What are you understanding? We do not neglect that. What are you doing that even subtly communicates neglect towards your children? You know, the greatest example we have of positive fatherhood is to observe God our Father. He could have neglected us because of our sin. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, he could have said, you know what, I'm done. But he doesn't do that. He makes a way for us to be made right with him. He involves himself intimately in our lives and in our salvation by sending Christ, by making a way for us to be made right with him. God does not neglect us. And we would do well to follow that example in our relationships. The second thing that we want to guard against is this mindset of fault finding. Scripture has a lot to say about how we speak to people. 1 Thessalonians 5 says we encourage one another and build one another up. In Hebrews, we're told to consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Ephesians 4:29, just a few weeks ago, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Proverbs 27:12, iron sharpens iron. Are there times where we should point faults out? Yes. You know, the role of a parent is to point out problems so that our children can become more and more like Christ. That's part of our role. There are times where I've suggested things to my children that range from wardrobe changes all the way up to friends that they have. These are not always received well. I'm getting out of touch more and more when it probably comes to wardrobe, or is that an appropriate video game? I've never heard of that. All of these things, they're not always received positively. But if your only interaction with your child or with someone else is to point out their faults, then you're going to stoke anger in the child's heart. Think about a sports coach, right? Really, when you're coaching small children, it should all really be about encouragement. But as they get older, coaches tend to go in one of two directions. You have that coach that is going to tear you down. You're a disappointment. Why can't you do this? You need to work hard. Blah, blah, blah. And so they're going to kind of coach out of a sense of fear, trying to drive you to do better almost in spite of them. You know, the great hockey coach Herb Brooks, this is how he was. If they all hate me, then they'll at least be doing something together. Some coaches go that route. Other coaches go the route of, let me tell you what to work on. Let me encourage you. Let me be one of the great cheerleaders that you can have over here. And as a parent, there are going to be times where we sit people down, where you sit your children down and you say, you know what? This has got to change. This doesn't glorify God. Frankly, it's driving me crazy. It's got to be different. But if that's all it ever is, and we never have these moments where we're saying, listen, I'm so proud of you. You're doing great at this. You know, you're getting so much better here. I'm so thankful for this. All right, then we're going to sow seeds of anger in the hearts of our children. And what this is a matter of the heart. There's a wonderful book, really two books. One called Shepherding a Child's Heart, which is about parenting. It's by Tripp, either Ted or Paul. Someone will tweet me later and tell me. There's another book called Parenting, and that is by Paul Tripp. And in both of these books, I picked them up both times to say, oh, this will help me understand my child better and their sinfulness and what I need to do. And both of them were more convicting towards me, because it kept calling into question, what is the purpose in my parenting, and what is the purpose in me pointing out the mistakes that my children make? Because I have to be very careful. There's a tendency always in my heart to say things like, I am a pastor. People know where I work. Can you please not do that? Or we're in the mall. Can you stop screaming? People are looking. I want them to think that I have it all together. Wait till we get in the minivan, then we'll have the meltdown. But right now, everyone should have the smile on as we walk wherever. But in all of those circumstances, what's the purpose there? It's me. It's my reputation. It's my respect. It's my whatever. And that's not where we want to come from in our parenting. The question should be, does your behavior glorify God? What does it say about Jesus? I'm drawn again to the parable of the prodigal son. It's not a parable on parenting, but it gives us some wonderful examples. It puts the love of God the Father on display. When the son returns brokenhearted, when the son returns ready to repent, the father does not sit him down and say, well, here's everything that went wrong. You want to repent? You want to be welcomed back? You're going to have to do all of this. The father loves his son. He affirms his repentance. He embraces his son. He welcomes him home. Why does he do that? He does it because his heart is more concerned with the restoration of his son than with his own honor and reputation. What is at the heart of your desire to point out the faults in your children? Is it so that you will get along better, so that it will be quieter in your home, so that you can drive somewhere and not lose your mind, so that everyone will think good of you? Is it about you, 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 you? Or is it instead about Christ? And is it about Christ working in the life of your child? So let me just say this. Say nice things to your kids. Praise them when they should be praised. Identify good things they do or say. You know, sometimes we'll say, oh, you know, the problem with culture today is that no one ever says hard things to kids. Everyone gets a participation trophy. No one ever loses. And, you know, every now and then someone needs a little disappointment. Disappointment will come. You don't have to manufacture disappointment at your house so that your kid will be stronger. It's going to happen. They're not going to make a team one day. Someone will invite them to prom and then uninvite them to prom. And then you're going to want to hurt somebody. All right, things like that are going to happen in their life. It will happen. So when you have an opportunity to say nice things and good things to your child, jump on that. Do it. But encouragement goes much longer. Encouragement can go much longer than raw conviction. And so try. If all you're ever doing is finding faults in your children, you're going to sow seeds of anger that will one day bloom into deep-seated animosity. You want that 10-year-old to call you when you're older. You know, some kids just are bad at calling. It has nothing to do with your parenting. They're just bad. Right? But some people stay away from their parents because of the seeds that were sown when they were 8, 9, 10 years old. The third thing that we want to avoid is inconsistent and arbitrary discipline. The word discipline in parenting comes up constantly in Scripture. Paul has this in mind because in the next part of the passage he talks about discipline. Proverbs 14 says, the one who loves his child is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 29, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. We're told in Hebrews 12 that God disciplines us as a parent who loves children. There needs to be discipline within the home. But God's discipline was always consistent with his character. No one could ever say of God, well, this doesn't make any sense. I didn't really do anything to deserve this. Now, if you go, some of you say, well, what about Job? And you'll go back and you'll read Job. And there were times where he said, I didn't do anything to deserve this. And later he says, you know what? I deserve all of it. All right, God's discipline is consistent and it is with a purpose. And likewise, our discipline needs to be consistent and purposeful. When I was a child, I was spanked. All right, and I know that people think differently about that, think different things about that. I want to say I wasn't beaten. I was always given an explanation as to what was going on. And I was, by and large, a very compliant child. So I can, and I mean this honestly, I can probably remember every time I was spanked. That's how seldom it happened. I cannot remember how many times my brother was spanked, because that happened like every night. It's like 8:30, it's time for Joel's spanking. It's a whole list. You know, my dad would read it like a hear ye, and here's all this, and then whatever. Joel never listens to this, so I'll be fine. But whenever I was spanked by my dad, it never caught me by surprise. I was never shocked that it was happening. It was for a specific reason. I violated that. I can remember one time I decided to go into the water to grab a turtle. My dad was not around. My dad had said, do not go into that water unless someone's around. My dad loves the water, but is very big on safety. seen him angry like 4 times in my life. 2 times it had to do with water safety. So that's a big thing for my dad. And so he came back. I'm like, look, we got a turtle. He's like, well, where did you get it? I said, we got it out of the water. He's like, what did I say about getting in the water? And I knew right away. And he did that because he wanted me to be safe. There was a purpose behind it. It was consistent with his character. My dad didn't fly off the handle. He wasn't screaming. He wasn't like, I tell you to stay out of the water, and now you're in the water, and da, da, da. No. It was, you did this. You weren't supposed to do this. Here's some discipline. It was consistent. Discipline that is inconsistent without purpose breeds anger. Every time. I'm thinking of the parent who laughs about something one moment, the next moment screaming in anger about the same thing. Someone who comes home angry from work and is going to take that out on their children, that is never good. That is never good. That is never good. And if that is how you are, you need to find help. If you're taking out anger from other things on the people around you, you need to find help. Because it may hurt them physically, but it will hurt them spiritually. Because if on one hand you don't know how to discipline your child appropriately, and then you're trying to bring them to church and talk about a loving God and a loving Father, that's going to confuse. So find help. The fourth thing is this, being unreasonable. We can't be unreasonable. I will always remember this day as one of the worst days in my parenting. I think my son, Jack, said your name, was probably 5. My daughter Claire was 3. 5 and 3. I was fed up with the basement looking the way it does when a 5 and 3-year-old are left alone. I took a big black bag down the stairs and I looked at both of them. I said, you have 5 minutes to clean this up. Anything not picked up is going in this trash. And I thought I had made a reasonable request of a 5 and 3-year-old. They couldn't process time. I don't know, 5 minutes. My 3-year-old is running in a circle screaming. My 5-year-old can't process which toy to try and put away first. There's this meltdown going down. I mean, they are looking at me with tears in their eyes. That wasn't like, it wasn't angry tears. It was like sadness. You're going to throw our stuff away. You know, what do we do? And I realized right then and there, I've made a mistake here. This was highly unreasonable for a 5 and 3-year-old. Should they be required to clean their things up? Yes. But they don't even know what 5 minutes is. And that's partly our fault, because we would always say, 5 minutes, and you know what? You know, as a parent, if you want 5 minutes to be 1 minute, it is. 5 minutes, oh, time to go. Well, that's 5 minutes. Yeah. Right? How much longer are we going to be at grandma? 5 minutes, and you're there another hour. It's a long 5 minutes. Yeah. It's a long 5 minutes. So I go down 5 minutes, clean this up. They don't know, long 5 minutes, short 5 minutes. What do we do? Losing their mind. And I realized, all right, I tried to calm them down. I helped them put things away. I had to take the bag upstairs. My 3-year-old daughter could not handle the bag being there. Because I'm being unreasonable. We have to be reasonable. And that means there needs to be a larger reason for what we're doing. One of the great things that the trips talk about is the idea that my children are not my own. My children have been given to me as a gift from God, and I am stewards of that gift. And my reason for having them in my home, my purpose as a parent, is to lead them to the cross. Matt Chandler talks about it being like a fire. We kind of put the wood where it needs to be. We put the kindling where it should go. We get everything set for that fire to just take off, that fire of faith in their life. I can't make my children follow Jesus, but I can get everything set up, make sure that they know who he is, that they know their need for him, and then pray on my knees all the time that they will make that choice, that they will make that decision, that they will follow Christ with their life, and that the Spirit will light that fire in them. That's my reason. That's our reason for being parents. That's our purpose. And when we have that centered down, when we're reminded again that we do these things for Christ, that it's supposed to be about Christ being at the center, when we remind ourselves of that, then we'll find ourselves being more reasonable. Because our question will become more and more, how can I use this to direct them towards Jesus? We don't want to drag our children down. There are probably 87 other things we could talk about in how we drag our children down, but we don't want to leave there. What we want to do is bring them up. We'll talk more about this next week, but when a parent brings up a child in the way that they should, Like, what does that look like when you're bringing up a child in the way that you should? Paul uses this word, bring them up, and it has the connotation of a nourishing parenthood. A parenthood that nourishes that child. Pastor Matt, again, is going to deal with this in more detail in a later week. But Paul gives the idea of caring for something, nourishing it that it might grow. One of the authors that I read used the image of a flower. A flower can be crushed easily. You can crush a child easily. But it takes work, it takes effort to coax beauty and growth from that flower. It takes time. It takes nourishment. And that's our job, not to drag them down, but to bring them up. And so as we close today, I want you to do two things this morning. In your service program, there's a little yellow post-it. Hopefully you didn't think that was a mistake. That's there for a reason. In a few moments, we're going to sing. We're going to sing the song, Good, Good Father. That song, Good, Good Father, reminds us of our example, our perfect example of fatherhood, which is our good, good Father in heaven. On that post-it note, either while we're singing or before we sing, I want you to do two things. First, I want you to write out the verse from today. It's on your service program notes. You can look it up in your Bible, Ephesians 6:4. Write the verse from today. And then underneath that verse, you want to leave yourself enough room to write something that you're either going to do this week, and I'm in favor of positive things. I think it would be better to write something that you will try and do this week. But if the Spirit leads and you need to write something that you're not going to do this week, I am not going to say this, I am not going to do this, then write that down. Be attentive to what the Spirit would have you do. And then you take that post-it note with you and put it wherever you look first in the morning. Maybe it's a mirror once you get your glasses on. Maybe it's on the coffee pot. Maybe it's by your alarm clock or phone or wherever it might be. Put that somewhere so that it is a reminder to you every morning of what you're going to try in God's help to do differently, but then also where that comes from. It comes from what God has given us in His Word. So I want to invite you to do that as we prepare here to close.
Stories of what they think you're like, but I heard the tender whispers of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Oh, and I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we can say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. So undeniable, I can hardly speak. It's peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think. And you call me deeper still, and you call me deeper still, and you call me deeper still into love. Love, love, you're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Father, will you pray with me? Father, as we close this morning, we ask that you would bless each of us so that we can bring others up in our relationships and not drag them down, whether it is a parent-child relationship, a friend-to-friend relationship, a mentoring relationship, wherever you've brought us, Lord, may we build others up. May we not drag them down. For the parents in this room today, whether parents of young children, teenage children, older children, will you give these parents the courage and drive to be a spiritual leader in their home, speaking spiritual truths with their children as they walk, as they rise, as they sit down to eat together? Will you give the wisdom to discipline well according to your word? Will you give us patience, give us kindness, mercy, and love to demonstrate those in a way that would point our children closer to you, Lord? In all of these things, may we always look to glorify you in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.